Amen. Well, it's a blessing and a joy to be here this morning. We're thankful for God's goodness and faithfulness to us this week and this morning. Several things. Seem like it might be a blessing for there to be some word of as well here this morning from the Scriptures to challenge and encourage us. It's our heart and desire not to make a lot of time, but we sought the Lord. We felt some direction. Share a few thoughts. Appreciated so many of the things that were shared. I had to think as you, young people, as you talked about deeper with God, I had to think of this little boy who, you've heard this before probably, the little boy that fell out of bed. The next morning, his parents asked him why he fell out of bed. And he said, well, I guess I didn't get in far enough. And that's how it is many times in our walk with God. The further we get into that, the deeper we go, the safer we are, the more of His glory we can show forth from our lives. Also, really, the thought that it's the presence of God that makes things godly. I want you to think of that this morning. It's not necessarily the absence of evil that makes things godly. But evil keeps the presence of God away. That's the problem with evil. But if you take all evil away, you can have Buddhism where the monks enclose themselves up into a little cage and just eat on a few grains of rice a day. They're trying to put all evil from them. But if they're still lacking the presence of God, it's not godly. And it's the presence of God that makes things godly. It's not just the lack of evil. But evil will keep the presence of God from being a reality. So you meditate on that and think about that. Those are some deep thoughts. All right, I want to share this morning a few meditations that I've entitled, The Light of the Body is the Eye. We'll look at Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, and Luke chapter 11, verses 34 through 36, saying the same thing. The children of the burning hearts. That reference was made by a young person here this week. We talked some about, and I just want to encourage you, have you signed up? Are you part of the band or of the children of the burning hearts? Hearts that are burning and set aflame after the presence and the power of God. Have you signed up yet? It says of John the Baptist that he was a burning and a shining light. It also says of John the Baptist that he did no miracles. So it wasn't his miracles, but there was a burden. There was something that at the core of his being that motivated him, compelled him, that made him a burning and a shining light. And as I thought of that, as I meditated, I heard the desires of your hearts and just trying to express some of my own desire. But to be children of the burning hearts, people of the burning hearts of God, after God. Sometimes we want to be aflame with God's passion and devotion, but we find ourselves quite dull and lackluster. It can be the testimony of our lives. We want to aspire. We want to grow. We want to hunger. We want to thirst, but we find ourselves satisfied and full so many times in the lack of spiritual passion and devotion, just the lack of the flame, the burning in our hearts and in our bosoms. Is that right? Can anyone relate to what I'm saying? I can relate to that. We want more. We want to. But even the desire sometimes is simply not there the way it needs to be. If the passion and motivation, someone has said that what you really want in life, you'll get. Is that a challenge? What you really want in life, you will pursue it. You'll get it. And so if that is God, we'll get it. And we'll get the reality. We'll get the knowledge of God if we really want it. But the challenge is, many times, that passion, that devotion. Yeah, we want to be a Christian. We want to go to heaven. But that passion is missing of what we really want to know God and to pursue God. So anyway, just meditate. These are some of the meditations on my heart. And I thought of this little passage. Very simple teaching in the ministry of Christ here on this, on the Sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, and I just want to share it. I'm not saying that I have the conclusive full panoramic understanding and view of what Jesus is teaching here, but these few verses have deeply challenged my own heart. Matthew 6, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So keep your finger there and also turn to Luke chapter 11. It's a parallel passage. It's put in a little different context in Luke 11 with the verses that are surrounding it. So it's interesting, and I don't have a lot of time to point that out or highlight too much of those things, but it's a little word of exhortation this morning to challenge our hearts in our walk, our own journey. Okay, in Luke chapter 11, this we'll begin reading in verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Okay, so that's what Jesus said. Now he goes on and says, but basically the same thing it says in Matthew. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed. Here's a warning, and it's a present imperative. It's you take heed. That's how it should be. You take heed, you all, plural. Whoever hears this, whoever reads this, anyone. You take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, this is an added verse that Matthew doesn't have. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Beautiful, beautiful verse there. A little more explanation. This sounds quite glowing and quite illustrious. It says, just like a candle lights a room, so is a life that is a single eye. Light is coming in, filling your whole body, and that light is like a candle lighting a room. It's light. And many times you can see it on people's faces. You can see if there's illustriousness, if there's a passion, if there's a glow. Sometimes we use the word. We meet people that are aglow with the presence and the reality of the Lord. Just want to encourage us that way. So here are both passages. The light of the body is the eye. Now this is interesting to me. The word eye, that's translated eye in the Greek, it's used 36 times in the New Testament. 30 of those times are in Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is the single where it's translated eye as a single without the S on it. Not plural, but single. It's 36. We find it 36 times in the New Testament. 30 of those times are in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And all 30 of those times are in red in my Bible. Jesus had a lot to say about our eye. He calls it eye in a single sense, which sometimes means maybe a different connotation than if it's plural. 30 times in red, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus talks about our eye. Do you realize that? I didn't. It's an important part of us. He's talking about something very important here. Our eye. If our eye be single, this was a burden on Jesus' heart. He spoke it. He talked a lot about it. If you take the word eyes, plural, that's the same Greek word, you would find it 75 times in the New Testament. 45 of those times are in the four Gospels, and they're not always in red, but there's many of them are in red. Again, 45 times eyes, plural, is found in the four Gospels. And some of it has to do when Jesus healed the blind man, his eyes were open, and the blind men, I should say, and different things like that. But it's also in red quite numerous times. So if nothing else, if you don't get anything else from this morning, may this meditation encourage you all of a sudden, as you're reading through the Gospels, to sit up and notice what Jesus has to say about the eye, our eye or our eyes, and that it's important. It's very important. All right? Amen? Okay, the light of the body is the eye. Simple illustration. Close your eyes just for a moment. Close your eyes. Everything goes dark, right? No images, nothing. Your eyes are closed, everything's dark. You open your eyes and immediately, because of the light, now if the room was dark, you could open them and you still wouldn't see much. But because of the light that's in the room, immediately you see. You see people, you see walls, you see floors, you see chairs, you see hymn books, you see it all in a glance. Immediately because of the light. Amen? So light is important for our eyes in order to see things. This is a simple illustration. We could talk about the sun. And without the sun, the world is dark and the world is cold without the sun. So light brings in warmth and heat, and it also brings in the ability to see. It takes away the darkness. So I want to say, I don't think that this passage or these passages are only referring to our natural or physical eyes. But it uses our natural eyesight to make a spiritual point. See, because this passage includes those who do not have physical and natural eyesight, right? Wouldn't you say? Is Jesus just speaking to the people who can see physically? No, he's speaking to people who don't have physical eyesight. They also have eyes. And those are the eyes that Jesus is talking about in this passage. Amen? So speaking to everyone. Those who have natural physical eyesight and those who don't. And by the way, sometimes the people who don't have physical eyesight, they see more things in life than some of us who have our eyes wide open. They see more than we do. Just so we know that. Okay, so Jesus emphasizes here in this passage the importance of spiritual eyesight. The eyes of our heart, maybe we could say, but the importance that we see, that has something, the way that we see, this passage is teaching us that the way, if we are able to see, we'll be able to shine, to illuminate, to be illustrious like a candle that fills a room. So the way we see will affect our ability to shine. Amen? It affects us here. And the way we see has a lot to do with, what is this passage teaching us? Has a lot to do with what? How? It has a lot to do with the kind of eye that we have. It has a lot to do with our eye. Because the light is shining. But not everyone sees it. Not everyone takes it in. Not everyone shows it out. It has a lot to do with how we see. Amen? So it's absolutely essential, if we would live in the reality of God's light, that we have the proper eyesight. If we would be full of light, then we must have a single eye. Two kinds of eyes that are mentioned in these passages. There's a single eye and an evil eye. It's interesting, single eye, the word that's translated single here, is only used in these two passages in the New Testament. It's the only time it's used. So it's a little bit of a challenge to get a broader understanding of what he means by single. And as from what I could tell in my study helps, it's the strong simply say it means folded together. I didn't say a lot. Levine says it means simple. It's used in a moral sense. Singleness of purpose keeps us from having a double treasure and consequently a divided heart. So that's teaching us that it has the single eye is different than a double eye. Did you ever see double? Pretty confusing. All of a sudden there's two, it's hard to know what is real and what isn't, but one of them isn't real. If you have double eyesight, you're in a dilemma. Try running a race with double eyesight. That's a problem. And so if you have double eyesight, it's not going to go well. You won't be able to focus. You won't be able to focus on a goal and to reach that goal, for sure not. So that helps us to see it might be a double treasure. Looking at something else besides focusing on what we should focus on in life. The Webster's, it has many definitions for single. These are a few that I think pertain to this passage. One is not double, not complicated. And the other one is pure, simple, incorrupt, unbiased, having clear vision of divine truth in Webster. So, It's a little hard to define this word single. There's not a, but I think it just means single. Or it could be translated simple. Actually, it could, not doing it any injustice, simple or pure. He that has a pure eye or a single eye, it's the opposite of double, obviously. Not double. Okay? The thing that helps us sometimes to understand what Jesus means by the word single is the contrast that he used. What's the other word he uses? If it's not a single eye, what kind of an eye is it? Evil. Oh, now that, we understand that a little more. There's a lot more. The word evil is used 76 times in the New Testament. And again, 43 of those are in the Gospels and 40 times in red. So Jesus had a lot to say about our eye. He had a lot to say about evil. 40 times in red. In the ministry of Christ, he talks about evil. So, but it has a broader usage, so we can understand a little more what he means by evil. So obviously, the opposite of, if it's not a single eye, the opposite is evil. So it's the opposite of evil. Single, that's what he's talking about. All right. Evil means hurtful, calamitous, ill or diseased. One connotation, so evil could be something that is ill or diseased. In other words, it isn't well. It isn't functioning the way it was designed to function. It's misfunctioning. That could be one usage of evil in its passive sense. But in an active sense, it means hurtful. Evil, it means wicked, malicious, bad. So you understand a little more what that means, evil. It's bad, it's wicked. I'm going to use this word, too. An evil eye is a lack of purity. And pure, when we use the word pure, I'm not just speaking of moral purity. I'm speaking also of purity of character. You know, when they take gold or they take silver or they take precious metals, they have to purify them. And what that means is you simply take the dross, the impurities out of it, so it is pure gold or pure silver. And so when we speak of purity, when I'm using that word this morning, I'm speaking of purity, yes, morally, by all means. Morally pure, our eyes, those for sure. But I also mean purity of character. All right? An evil eye is a lack of purity. An evil eye is something else is in focus other than what it should be, what should be. All right? You're looking at something else. You're focusing on something else. Then a single eye is focusing on the right thing. It's focusing on the proper, the biblical thing. Are you with me there? So evil in this sense, I'm saying, is there's a wrong focus, there's a double vision, we're focusing on something or someone other than what we should be. It's a distraction. But it's, Jesus calls it an evil eye. This could be moral purity. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart. There's no question there. It could be moral purity for sure. And we should consider if our eye is evil in that area. That's an evil eye for sure. But I think it goes deeper. At the back of an evil eye, brothers and sisters, I think is a selfish heart. At the back of an evil eye is a selfish heart. It's an eye that is seeking for gratification, self-gratification. It doesn't necessarily mean morally or immorally. It means self-gratification in life. It's an eye that is looking for power and control. An evil eye. Self-control. I want to control. I want power. And you get power through money or position or prestige. It's an eye that is looking for, I want power in my life and control that is not of God. I want to be someone. I want to be recognized. I want to be acknowledged. And the challenge, brothers and sisters, this evil eye comes into our Christianity. It comes into churches. It divides them. Divides brotherhoods. In very spiritual ways, an evil eye. But at the heart of that division sometimes, there's someone that is reaching for power and prestige among the brothers. Like, what's the name of the man in 2nd or 3rd John? Demetrius, yeah. He was wanting to be someone in the church. Okay, so it's very subtle. This evil eye Behind an evil eye is a selfish heart. It's wanting, it's seeking something other than a single eye, which is seeking God and His glory, I believe. This evil eye seeks self-promotion, promoting itself. It seeks for honor, the honor of men, the praise of men. It seeks for glory. It swells when it's praised. This evil eye, it swells when it's praised. Even though it says, give God the glory. Yeah, we do it sometimes. But it feeds that evil eye. I'm glad he finally noticed. Eh? I'm glad they noticed. Did you hear what they said? It feeds on that. Glory. It's an evil eye. Amen? It's an evil eye. And what comes right into the church? I know because I found it in my life. Recently. Give God the glory. We know what to say. But the evil eye feeds on that. Success is its cause for failure. Did you know that success can be our enemy? And there's times God don't let us have success because He knows it will destroy us. An evil eye seeks for glory. It seeks to possess stuff. It looks to possessions. That'll bring me happiness. It looks for fulfillment and contention in stuff, possessions. It's looking anywhere but to the Lord. A single eye is looking to the Lord. An evil eye is looking to anything else for self-gratification, self-glory, self-contented, you know, just self. Finding that in something else. It seeks for itself, even very religiously and subtly and spiritually. An evil eye. It seems spiritual at times, but it can be an evil eye. I just want to say, beware of it. Danger, caution. Are you with me? Amen? Beware of an evil eye. I think you can be very religious, even very spiritual, and I want to make note of this word. You see, there's a tremendous movement in Christianity in the last 100 years for spirituality. But sometimes the spirituality is not godly. There's a big difference. I'm not speaking about godliness. I'm speaking about a spirituality that can glorify myself. You see, when I went to Bible school, young people, it was cool to be spiritual. Everyone wanted to talk about those who said amen the loudest, sat on the front row, and were most involved in missions in Africa and everything else. Everyone wanted to talk to them. After every session, they're following around, 3 or 4 people. He was spiritual. So not a good thing to do to someone. I'm not here to judge those people, but some of them haven't turned out very well. But they were spiritual, and they were even godly. Don't get me wrong. But spirituality can be something that, hey, it's cool to be spiritual. We fit in better. But there's a difference. There can be a difference between being spiritual and godly, okay? And I don't see that need among you young people. I was blessed with your hearts and am blessed. I just want to make the distinction because there's been a tremendous move in the last 100 years to be spiritual, emotional, and yeah, amen. But it doesn't produce godliness. It's not of God. An evil eye can be very spiritual and not be godly. We can be a minister or a missionary and have a evil eye. You can. I can testify to that. You can be a minister, you can be a missionary, you can be actively involved and have an evil eye. You can be vocal or you can be very quiet and have an evil eye. You can be rich or you can be poor and have an evil eye. There's no distinction. Anyone can have an evil eye. May God help us all. Now I want you to note specifically the conditions. In Matthew, I want you to notice the present tense. In Matthew 6, it says, if thine eye be single, and if thine eye be evil. Is that past tense? If thine eye was evil. No. If thine eye be evil. And in Luke it says, when thine eye is evil. Present tense, not past tense. This is not something you ever graduate out of the school. It's a challenge. If, when, is, be, it's present. All right? You think about that. It's not that something happened to me, praise God, for conversion, but the challenge to our hearts here today is present. Tomorrow, present. Tuesday, present. If your eye is evil on Wednesday, darkness. Right? Is that what it's saying? If your eye is evil, double, on Friday, the fruit of that will be darkness. It'll be darkness. Now, I don't think that happens probably that quickly. I think it's a condition of our heart in some ways. But I just wanted to remind us that it's something that we face ongoing. And I just want to kind of wrap this up. An evil eye equals darkness. This passage, both passages are very clear, very simple teaching here this morning. An evil eye will produce darkness. A single eye will produce light. Whatever your situation is, tomorrow at work, an evil eye, a single eye. Praise God. Yes, Lord, hallelujah. There'll be light. There'll be a blessing. I think there'll be light. An evil eye will be darkness. Simple. Cause and effect, right there it is. Things grow in the light. I don't have a lot to say, and there's a lot we could say. But things grow in the light. Things grow in the darkness. Some things better than others, but most things grow better in the light. This could go much further. This is just a little thought for us, a meditation this morning. We could go on and consider, what are some of the things we look at? We could talk about possessions, problems. Did you know that Jesus calls worry in the Sermon on the Mount is pretty serious sin. Give no thought for tomorrow. Worry and fretting is an evil eye. If you look at problems, you have a tendency to focus on problems. Be careful. Focus on possessions. There's just a lot more we could say on any one of these points. Focus on prosperity or focus on people. We all are challenged with that. We want to focus on people. That can be an evil eye. Focus on the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's looking at Him that we become conformed to Him. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, it's by beholding Him that we're changed into the same image. Hallelujah. Amen? So we could go much further. May God help us. I'll just close this morning. I want to close with reading that verse in Luke 11 again, verse 36, because it's such a beautiful verse. I mean, who doesn't want this? Verse 36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, and it's telling us that the light comes in through the eye, we know that it's that way naturally, right? It's that way naturally. Spiritually as well, the light comes in through the eye. Amen. What kind of an eye do we have? If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark. We could say a lot on that clause right there. The whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. You walk into a dark room and there's a little candle there. A dark room with one candle in it. What are you going to look at first? First thing you're going to see. The candle. You're not going to help but notice the candle. I mean, the candle is there. You're just going to see it. Amen. That's a beautiful promise. I want to leave that with you. And I want to leave a story with you that challenged me. Reader Harris, preacher in the late 1800s, early 1900s, was a friend and a co-laborer with Oswald Chambers, was preaching one night at a service. And I don't know if it was only men there or not. But he preached, and he preached about power. He liked to preach about the Holy Spirit and power. Amen? I like that too, actually. I like the thought of power. But he was preaching to these men, and anyway, I don't know if it was just men there or not, but he was preaching at this service. At the end of the service, he said, I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to give you all an invitation, men. And he said, there's a room to my right and a room to my left. And whoever wants purity, go in that room. Whoever wants power, go in that room. And they had the invitation. They kept coming, kept coming, kept coming. Everybody wants power. They filled the room up. And two or three men came over here for purity. So he went over here and he told these men, you can't have power until you have purity. Purity. Purity of character. Yes, moral purity. But free from self-pursuit. I want power. What could I do with power? Can't have it, God says. I'm not sharing my power with you. It'll destroy you. Well, can God's power destroy a man? Yes. A wise man as he was, Reader Harris said, you can't have power until you have purity. Single why. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for the service this morning. Thank you, young people, for loving God. Bless you.